Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter, beginning in the first verse. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a robe, long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. This is the word of God for us and for many, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jacob broke a pretty big rule, I'd say. Maybe rule number one. I don't mean the rules of Israel, the law of God. This is well long before Moses comes and the law is even given. No, Jacob, also called Israel, if you were getting confused there in the scripture, broke the very first rule, I believe, of parenting. Don't pick a favorite. Thou shalt not even pick a favorite. And in fact, not only did he break the first rule, rule number one, he broke rule 1B. If you somehow find yourself in a position where you do have a favorite, don't let anybody know. Don't say it. Don't treat them differently. I think it's fair to say that he most definitely had a favorite, and everybody knew it. Every single person. He knew it. His wives probably knew it. All of his sons knew it. Joseph certainly knew it. And to give you just a brief background, in case you haven't read the story of Jacob, also Israel, in a while. He is the grandson of Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. Abraham, to whom God made a promise. Come, follow me, God said to Abraham, and I will make you the father to a great nation. Your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the beach. And I will give you a land in which you will prosper. Abraham eventually has a son named Isaac. Isaac eventually goes on to have twins, Jacob and his brother Esau. Now, Jacob's story is long, and I don't want to go all the way through it, but the basic Cliff Notes version of it is, through Jacob's own trickery, and through the trickery to which he was a victim, Jacob finds himself back in the land promised to him and his family, with two wives, his first wife Leah, his second wife, who was really the wife he loved most of all, Rachel, their two slave girls, Zilpah, and 12 sons. Now, the interesting thing about the 12 sons is that the first 10, none of them come from Rachel, the one he really, really loves. They come from Leah, his first wife, and they come from the two handmaidens, the two slave girls. Joseph is the first son Rachel has. It is when Jacob is older. And perhaps it is for those reasons, in fact, our scripture tells us as much, that he loved Joseph more. And he made it very clear to all that this was his favorite. He made him a special coat, even. We're used to hearing it as the coat of many colors. Maybe even the technicolor dream coat. The scripture today just calls it the one with long sleeves. But either way, it was a coat that was often given to the patriarch, the leader of a specific tribe or a specific family. So by picking this out, Jacob is also saying, this will be the one I pass the family down to. This is the one who will lead the family when I'm gone. Which is very early on in Joseph's life to be making such a decision, but also goes against all the cultural norms of the day when Reuben, the oldest, should have been given that job simply because he was born first. Imagine what it must have been like for Joseph to grow up knowing that he's the favorite. I mean, he would have loved it, right? It would have been great. And it would have changed who he was. In just this, the few verses at the beginning of the passage, we learn that he's the favorite. He wears a coat around to show it, to make sure everybody knows it. He goes out to his brothers and does what a lot of little brothers do. He runs home and tells daddy what they're doing. And what's even more is he has these dreams. And because he is so steeped in this worldview where he is the best, he is the favorite, he interprets those dreams as, this is me saying I'm in charge. This is me telling you, you're going to bow down to me. Right? He doesn't explain it that way, but can you imagine him just standing there and saying, hey, brothers, listen to this dream I got. Listen to this dream I had. I got my sheath, and you have all your sheaths, and mine is standing up straight and tall, and all of yours is just, oh, what's it doing? It's bowing down to mine. I don't think you need the gift of interpretation to know what he's trying to say. And we even see in the scripture he gets so big for his britches. The next dream is about his parents bowing down to him too. That, he learns, is maybe a step too far at this point. But then again, this isn't really Joseph's fault. It's Jacob's. Jacob makes the decision. Jacob is the one who makes it very clear who his favorite is. And you have to wonder if it's too much of a leap to say, if they are God's people, when Jacob says, Joseph, you are my favorite, is it not too far to say that maybe Jacob is also saying, Joseph, you are God's favorite? Then again, it's a family tradition at this point. For when Jacob was born, his mother also played favorites with him. And that is how he is now the leader, and not Esau. He creates so much dysfunction in his family system. What is supposed to be this lovely brotherly bond, and look, I got a brother, I know brothers don't always get along. And I may have made jokes growing up that I'm going to sell my brother, but I wouldn't actually do it. I wouldn't actually throw him in a pit. I wouldn't actually go home and say, hey, Mom, yeah, Brian got attacked by a bear. Sorry. But because Jacob makes this decision early on, he creates this environment through which animosity and hatred is sown among the brothers. That one day when they're out in the fields, by the way, that their father didn't know they were in, they look up, and who's coming over the hill? Oh, look, it's Joey, wearing that coat again, reminding me that not only is he the favorite, but I am not. And they've had too much. And they start to conspire against him. That's the way the English tells us. The Hebrew says this interesting thing, which is they deceived themselves against him. Which is to say, they started to believe a lie about him. That everything was his fault, one. But that this is what he deserved. To die. And Reuben only saves him because Reuben sees a way out. Reuben sees a way where he can be the one wearing the coat. By being the one who saves the favorite son. Let's just put him in a pit. I'll come back later once you guys are gone. I'll take him home. And then I will sit next to Dad at the table. But Judah also says, oh, I can get some out of this. I can get some money. I love this bit where Judah says, oh, no, he's our brother. We can't hurt him. Let's just sell him. There's so much dysfunction in this family. It all goes back to that simple question of playing favorites. And this decision will have incredibly wide-reaching, long-lasting ramifications. Because here we have everything going on track. God made Abraham a promise, two promises. Descendants. He had one son, his son had two sons, that son had 12 sons. Like, they're growing exponentially at this point. Land, they're in the land. And yet the favoritism throws them off track. Joseph gets sold to Egypt. And eventually Joseph has a whole bunch of stuff that happens to him in Egypt. He ends up being one of the leaders of Egypt, actually. And when a famine comes in and his brothers come, eventually he brings them all to Egypt. Because he says, I have land for you. Come to Goshen. And they leave the land promised to them by God. For the land promised to them by Joseph. And there they will reside for quite some time. And not always in the best of ways. This is the problem with playing favorites in God's economy, in God's world that says all are my children. But that is something that is so central to our Christian faith. But when we play favorites, we lie to ourselves about the other person that we're putting down. Understand, throughout the long history of the church, we have done it time and time and time again. I don't just mean like certain individuals. I mean entire groups of people. The ways that over the time, the church, we have made a decision about which gender is the favorite. The time and time again where we have made a decision about which race is the favorite, which nationality is the favorite. And by doing that, we're saying this is God's favorite. We lie to ourselves about those who are different. We throw them in the pit. We sell them off, which is to say that we make ourselves better at their expense. The church history is filled with this, time and time again, where we puff ourselves up so much that we feel like in order for us to stay in this great position of privilege, we have to have somebody who's less than. We need to find out who are the other brothers that we're better than. Who are the ones that we can say, yeah, I know you're great and everything, but you're not as good as I am. And in doing that, we fail to live in to the reality God has promised us. Not just for those that we put down, but even for ourselves. Because notice in this, the entire family ends up off course because of this one decision. I think it's made time and time again to pick one over the other. That's always the problem with playing favorites. It doesn't let us live into that reality. God says in Christ, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. As a community, we only have life and have it abundantly when all in the community can live in to their identity that God has called them to be. That all are given the same privileges of a child of God. when we lie to ourselves about the fact that the person sitting in the pew next to us or on the other side of town or down that road we dare not go down after dark is also a child of God. We disrupt that community. We fail to live lives that are not just lives that are there, but are there abundantly. And yet, just as I told the children a few moments ago, those choices do not move God to abandon us. Understand that the entire arc of Israel is forever shifted by Jacob's decision to play favorites, by the decision of the brothers to sell him. They all go down to Egypt. They have a great time for a while until they don't. And there they live as slaves for a while. But God never abandons that promise. God made a promise to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give you land in which you will live. Just because they mess up doesn't all of a sudden make God say, never mind, I'm choosing somebody else. God brings them up out of the pit. And in doing so, continues God's promise that one day will be realized in the person of Jesus Christ. When through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God makes that promise to every single person. God brings us into this great community. And God says, you will have life. And you will have it abundantly. A community where all are welcome. Where all are of equal value. And where every single person is truly God's favorite. Amen.